Morning, New City. Did I do this right? Is my mic on? Let's see. Hello. All right, you got it. I don't know if I need one anyway, but thank you. If you have a Bible, open with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Be in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Thank you. And this is the fourth Sunday. It's been about 3 weeks since we gotten back to 1 Samuel. This is the fourth week in a series that we're doing on the life of David. And one of the things we've talked about each week is that as we do this, as we look at God's work in David's life, there are lots of things that we learn about him and that we can learn from him. But what we want is for this to point beyond him. It's not just a be like David pep rally that we gather here together for every week. Our hope is that it points us beyond this David to the greater David. Beyond this one who would become king, to the greater king, the ultimate king, and to the God of David, the God who keeps his promises, the God who is going to make things right for his people. Now, last time, about 3 weeks ago, Roy preached from 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 16, and talked about the jealousy of King Saul. If you remember the Sunday before that, we looked at how David had killed Goliath. And Saul was very excited at that point because he didn't have to go fight him, and then brought him in and quickly became jealous as he saw how the Lord was with David and the Lord was giving David great success and great favor. Saul became jealous and wanted to kill him. But one of the things that Pastor Roy brought out is that all through all of that was going on, the Lord was with David. And the Lord gave him favor. There was favor with God. David had favor with other people except for Saul. And David had favor. He had success in all that he did. And yet, he had great adversity. All of his circumstances didn't go great. In many ways, you could say his life fell apart. For all the rest of 1 Samuel, Saul is trying to kill David. And so that's like 13 more chapters. And you say, how in the world can the Lord be with him if he's going to go through all of that? And Roy told us that. He said, what God has not promised is a life of comfort and a life that's free from adversity and suffering. But what he has promised is that he's going to make things right, that he is going to do the work of his kingdom, and that he is going to be with his people. Not just David, but us, people who God wants to be people after his own heart as well. So today in 1 Samuel 20, I don't know, through the service, you probably picked up a theme that's been running throughout. Did you pick that up through the songs and the readings? And it's a theme of friendship. That's right. In 1 Samuel 20, we're looking at the friendship between Jonathan and David. But even more than that, looking at the friendships that we want to have and the kind of friends that we want to be, but pointing us even beyond that to friendship with God, the kind of friend that our God is with us. So we're going to pick up in chapter 20. Now, what happened between the end of 18 and chapter 20? It's really wild. You got to go back and read it if you haven't. In the part where Roy left off, David comes back into the house and Saul has one of his fits and tries to kill him. But then Saul thinks, you know what? I'm not going to kill him myself. That would be terrible. I'm a king. I shouldn't do that. Let me get the Philistines to kill him instead. And so what Saul does is incredibly cruel, in that he uses his daughters to try and get to David and then have the Philistines kill David. And then when you get to chapter 19, you find out that didn't work. So Saul says, I got to take care of this myself. And Saul calls in Jonathan, who's David's best friend and Saul's son, and tells him to kill David. And Jonathan intercedes for his friend. And we'll see that more when we get into the message, when we get into the passage. And so Saul says, all right, we're not going to kill him. But then he gets him back into the house and he wants to kill him again. And then he marries David to one of his daughters and then comes up with a plot to try and kill him. And the daughter finds out and then she lets David go through a window so that he can escape. And David is on the run and he's run away and Saul is pursuing him. And so where we pick up is in chapter 20 is with David on the run with verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's word. This is verses 1 through 4 first. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? And he said to him, far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. But David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. And then what happens is you go on in the passage, and David and Jonathan talk about an event that's going to come up, a new moon festival, which is a joyous occasion where they're going to have sacrifices, but they're going to have a great celebration and meal that Saul is going to preside over. And David, being Saul's son-in-law, is expected to be at the meal. So they come up with a plan, and David says, listen, I'm not going to go. And here's what I want you to do is tell Saul why I didn't go and just see how he reacts. If he doesn't get upset, then we're going to know that everything's all right. But if he gets upset, then we're going to know that he's really trying to kill me. And so as the passage goes on, they develop a signal. They say, all right, what we're going to do is send out a little boy and I'm going to shoot these arrows. And if I say the arrows are right next to you, that means it's okay to come back. But if I say the arrows are beyond you, that means it's not okay to come back. That my father is after you to take away your life. And so we're going to pick up at the end when the signal comes, picking up with verse 40. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. Verse 41, as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. This is God's word. Let's open together with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word, that it's God-breathed and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So, Lord, we pray that you might work in us towards those ends in this time as we talk about this idea of friendship. Lord, we need the wisdom from your word to know what kind of friends we are to be and what kind of friends we want to have. But, Lord, we also need the power of your spirit to be able to do that, to understand what your word's telling us and to have power to be able to walk in light of it. So we're asking for all of that today, and we pray you'd give it to us for your glory. We pray that what happens in our time here would not just stay here, but it would really be felt in our friendships when we leave this place, our friendships with each other, our friendships with the people around us, our friendships with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Just a couple days ago, I was sharing with one of my sons about a group of poets from back in my day, back in the 80s. This is a long time ago. Some of y'all were alive back then. And they had written this piece of art about friendship. And I thought it was a wonderful piece, and I tried to share it with them. And what they said is they said, friends, how many of us have them? Friends. Some of y'all know this group of artists named Houdini. That's what they call them. Friends, ones that we can depend on. Friends, how many of us have them? Friends, before we go any further, let's be friends. And I'm going to try and remember the first verse. It says, friends is a word that we use every day, but most of the time we use it in the wrong way. And you can look the word up again and again, but even the dictionary doesn't know the meaning of friends. And one of the artists says, if you ask me, you know, I wouldn't be much help, because a friend is somebody you have to judge for yourself. And some of you resonate with this. Some are okay and they treat you real cool, but some mistake your kindness for being a fool. We like to be with some because they're funny, but others come around when they need some money. There's some that we grew up with, that we're still close to. I messed that up. This very day, something like that. There's some that we grew up with from around the way that we're still real close to this very day. Homeboys through the summer and the winter and the spring and fall. And then there's some we wish we never knew at all. And this list goes on again and again. But these are the people that we call friends. And you can tell in that work that there's a lot of, on the one hand, there's a lot of blessing in having good friends. But there's also a lot of hurt and disappointment. And maybe there's difficulty in finding and keeping these good friends. Well, if you look in this passage, it's really interesting from all the way from chapter 18 through chapter 20, through all the things that happened to David. There's at least six times that I could figure out that Saul tries to kill him with just within those verses. And one of the things that God does, one of the things that that God provides for David in the midst of all of that is he gives him a friend. What is that saying to us? It's showing us that that isn't something that was just for David in the midst of what he was going through. That is something that God wants to give us. He wants us to have real friendships as well in the things that we go through. So there's three parts in the chapter that we want to look at. One, we want to look at our need for friendship. And then secondly, we want to look at the kind of friendships that we need to have. What do they look like? What kind of friends are we supposed to be? And then lastly, we're going to look at the ultimate friendship. So the fact that we need friendship, the kind of friendships we need. And then lastly, we'll look at the ultimate friendship. So first, our need for friendship. I want to share a little bit from an article I came across. This is from a magazine called The Atlantic. And the title of the article is called, "Is Facebook Making Us Lonely?" And so I'm just going to read you three excerpts from that. It says, within this world of instant and absolute communication, unbounded by limits of time or space, we suffer from unprecedented alienation. We've never been more detached from one another or lonelier. In a world consumed by ever more novel modes of socializing, we have less and less actual society. We live in an accelerating contradiction. The more connected we become, the lonelier we are. We were promised a global village. Instead, we inhabit the drab cul-de-sacs and endless freeways of a vast suburb of information. It says loneliness, though, is certainly not something that Facebook or Twitter or any of the lesser forms of social media is doing to us. We are doing it to ourselves. Casting technology as some vague, impersonal spirit of history forcing our actions is a weak excuse. We make decisions about how we use our machines, not the other way around. But then the last part says this. The depth of one's social network outside Facebook or any other form of social media is what determines the depth of one's social network within Facebook, not the other way around. For the most part, Facebook doesn't destroy friendships, but it doesn't create them either. So we can't blame Facebook and Twitter and LinkedIn and Instagram and all these things and say that they're taking away our friendship. On the other side, neither are those things substitutes for real friendship. We need real friends. And it's actually highlighted both at the beginning of this section, at the end. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of David was knit to the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And the very last verse of this section at the end of chapter 20, it talks about the covenant that they had. We'll talk about that as we get in. But it said, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we've sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. There's a verse in Proverbs 17. Can you put that up there that captures this so well? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do you have some friends that have been through some adversity with you or that you have been through with? There's a friend of mine in Baltimore, a guy named Joe Ehrman, who actually used to play for the Baltimore Colts back in the 70s and then became a minister. But he began to talk a lot about the importance of men and women having friendships And one of the terms that he coined was this idea of what he calls journey brothers and journey sisters. People that are walking alongside you through all the things of life and all the things that journey might bring. And if you look in the Bible, like Paul and Barnabas as they go and minister together, or like Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament. He's saying we all need journey brothers and journey sisters. And maybe you're saying there and sitting, no, I don't need that. That's just a sign of weakness. Well, it's not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of humanness. What do I mean? You can put up the Genesis 1 passage. We are made in the image of a God who is a community, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of a relational God who is a community. And so what that means is one of the ways that we image God ourselves is in healthy relationships. That's a part of what it means to be made in the image of God. So our need for friendship is vital, and it's part of how we're made. So application before we move to the next idea. For those who think that you don't need friendship, look at David. How does the Bible describe David? He's a man after God's own heart. This is someone that God is with, that God uses to take a slingshot and a stone to kill a giant that's 9 feet tall. He's an incredible warrior. And yet, through all of that, he needs friends. And so do you and I. I don't know how you feel as you're sitting listening to the message, but I can tell you how I felt preparing for it. I'm like, I can't speak about this, because I'm so terribly bad at it. Because oftentimes pastors separate ourselves or even put ourselves above, and we think, oh, no, we can't be friends, but we desperately need them. Maybe more than anybody else. We desperately do. And so if you're feeling like, oh, no, I just feel terrible looking at this, you're not alone. The point is not to make you feel guilty. The point is to help you see this need and to see how God supplies that need. Now, those of us that are sitting here and going, yeah, I know I need it. I need it so much. Maybe there's something wrong with me. No, there's nothing wrong with you at all. That's how you're made in the image and likeness of God. Maybe you say, well, I'm desperate to have friends. I'm desperate to learn how to be one. How do I know what kind of friend to have? What does it look like? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that's the second point. So the kind of friendships we need. We see that we need friendships. But secondly, we want to look at what kind of friendships do we need? What kind of friends do we want to be? And I pulled down here, there's five characteristics that you can pull out in this passage. First, friends love others as themselves. Friends love others as themselves. I'll just read one. This is chapter 18, verse 3. And it says this three times between chapter 18 and chapter 20. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David. And I love the way he puts this. Because he loved him as his own soul. So on the one hand, it's saying he's got a healthy relationship with himself. He loves his own soul, but he loves David just as much. He's just as zealous for the good of David as he is for himself. And you say, well, that's easy to say, but look at the next verse. Look at how he exhibits that. In verse 4, it says, Jonathan, who is the prince, who is the son of the king, he stripped himself of the robe that was on him and he gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Can you capture that picture? The prince takes off his princely garb and he puts it on his friend, the shepherd boy. And I don't know if he knows how things are going to turn out yet. He knows later that this is going to be the king. But what he's doing here is loving his friend as himself. And that's what he does. Secondly, friends, not only do they love one another as themselves, but they stand in the gap for each other. They intercede for one another. In chapter 19, we mentioned at the beginning of the chapter that Saul told Jonathan and all of his friends, I want you guys to go and kill David. But Jonathan refuses. Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, who is the king. And so he's jeopardizing that relationship to intercede for his friend. He says, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. Verse 5 says, he took his life in his hand, he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And so he interceded for his friend. And then he did it again a little bit later in chapter 20 when he goes before Saul, when they're at the table for the feast at the festival. He intercedes on behalf of David. He says, I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to find out whether he's for you or against you. And then I'm going to go and tell you. He's taking not just his relationship with his father in his own hands, but he's taking his own life in his own hands to intercede on behalf of David. Thirdly, this is interesting. A third characteristic is that they form a bond that transcends cultural boundaries. They form a bond that transcends cultural boundaries. What do I mean by that? First of all, remember, who is Jonathan? Jonathan is the son of the king. Who is David at this point? He's a shepherd boy. Who maybe say, well, he's good with a slingshot, but he's still a shepherd boy. He's still on the lower end of the totem pole. You can go back and look in chapter 19 when they come to David and they say, David, we want you to marry the daughter of Saul. He says, I can't do that. You know why? He said, because I'm a poor man. I can't marry the daughter of a king. But what this relationship does is it transcends those boundaries. Usually those groups don't, a prince and the shepherd boy that's poor, they don't mix. They don't become friends. But they have a bond that transcends these boundaries. And then it's interesting, a little bit later, another way it's displayed is in Jonathan's request to David. In verse 14, I believe Jonathan has an inkling of what's coming a little bit later. And he says to David, if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. Now, this is Jonathan speaking to David. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So somehow he knows. His father is the utmost enemy of David. And he says, listen, I know that you're going to be the king. And when you are, I'm asking that you show kindness to my family. Now, that also is crossing cultural boundaries. Because how would you usually treat a previous regime? If you were a king who was coming and taking over, it's not like a new pastor coming and becoming the pastor. They don't do that. But with a, amen. But with a previous king, what you do when you take over is you wipe out all the members of the previous regime so that they don't rise up against you. But Jonathan comes to David and saying, David, will you not do that? I know that in our culture, that's the way that it's done. But we have a bond that transcends the boundaries of our culture. And so that's what I'm asking you to do. And he does. Fourthly, a fourth characteristic is that friends bear one another's burdens. Friends bear the burdens of one another. If you have time, go back and read in chapter 20 what happens when Saul finds out that David doesn't show up at the meal. He gets incredibly angry. And here's what he says in verse 30. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said to him, listen to this, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. That's his wife. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame. Do you get what he's saying? That's how deluded this guy has become in his jealousy and his anger. And he's saying this to his own son and insulting his wife in the process. You have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness. So do you remember what Jonathan appealed to when he interceded for David? He said he's innocent and look at what he's done for you. But look at Saul, what he's appealing to for Jonathan. He's saying, "What? This is bringing you shame." Verse 31, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. He's saying, look out for your best interest, Jonathan, because this guy is standing in the way of you becoming the king. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. So, but what does Jonathan do? I want you to see that he bears the burdens of his friend. Verse 32. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Verse 33. Saul hurled his spear at him, at his son, to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. But then look at this last verse. Verse 34, it says, Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month. And you say, well, yeah, I'd be angry too. He humiliated me with what he said. He even tried to kill me. And I'm sure he was upset about that. But that's not ultimately what grieved Jonathan the most. Because at the end here, it says he was grieved for David. Because his father had disgraced him. This is an example of a friend bearing the burden of his other friend. One of my favorite movies, maybe you all have seen this. You can put that picture up. It's from Lord of the Rings. Some of y'all have seen that. You've heard of that before. These are two hobbits. One of them is to go on a mission to Mordor and take the ring and throw it, you know, in the fire of Mordor. But he doesn't go by himself. He goes with a friend. And it's interesting because it's only him. It's only one that can carry it. And there's one powerful, powerful scene when they are dead tired. They're almost there. But Frodo believes he can't go anymore. Can put that next one up. And so Sam says, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. And he picks up his friend who can't go anymore and he carries him. What an amazing picture of bearing one another burdens. What Galatians 6 says, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So lastly, this last characteristic we see here is that they have what I call covenant love. They have covenant love. They made a covenant with each other in chapter 20, verse 8. They said, therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. Why should you bring me to your father? And the last verse of the chapter celebrated the fact that they had made a covenant with one another. And one of the words in verses 14 and 15, I skipped over that. But in verses 14 and 15, it talks about what motivates that covenant. And it's something that's called, it's translated kindness. Or some places it's translated loving kindness or loyal love or steadfast love. The Hebrew word is hesed. And most of all, it describes the love of God. And I've heard one preacher say it's like this, that even when you change your mind about God, he's not changing his mind about you. You can put up Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's that word and faithfulness. That's what motivates and what sustains a covenant. And so they make a covenant. And what I mean by that is they make an agreement that we are going to be for each other and with each other. And it doesn't depend on how we feel. It doesn't depend on our circumstances at the time. We have a committed love. It's like a marriage commitment. that we are pledging our commitment to one another, that we are going to stay together. And that is the love that they commit to. It's not based on sentimentality. It's based on this long-suffering, committed love. And so Jonathan remained faithful to this covenant. And what did it cost him? He bore the wrath of his father. So those are the five characteristics. Can you put them up there? And I want us, let's look at these and think about them. Think about them in light of our own friendships. Friends that we see in this passage, love others as themselves. Friends stand in the gap and intercede for each other. Friends have a bond that transcends cultural boundaries. Friends bear one another's burdens. And friends have covenant love. These are the kind of friendships that we need. So how do we apply that? First, look and think of our own friendships and think the places where God has given us this, thank Him. Thank Him. And you treasure those. Don't take those for granted. Treasure them. Honor them. Nurture them. Because they are powerful gifts from Almighty God. You say, well, I don't have any friendships like that. How do we get friendships like that? By being friends like this. By being these kind of friends to other people. Not sitting back and waiting, okay, everyone, befriend me. But us going out and being these kinds of friends that we read about here. And you say, oh, you put me on a guilt trip now, Pastor. Wait, I'm not trying to. Wait, it's not over. Because there's one more point. Because you say, I can't do that in and of myself. And you're right. Amen, honey. That's all right. Say amen. That's my wife. Y'all didn't meet her last time. This is Evan. I brought my own amen section. So amen. That's a friend, right? This points us to the ultimate friendship that we need. That's our last thing. We've seen our need for friendship. And we've seen the kind of friendships that we need. But we need the ultimate friendship. The ultimate friendship we need. And you know what I'm going to say. But I'm going to say it anyway. The ultimate friendship we need is friendship with the ultimate friend, Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, in Jesus Christ, we have one who's both. He's both our friend and our brother. Wasn't it good to sing that song? Do you know that song? I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Doesn't something feel good about that? Did you just like saying that? That just feels cool. Not even just liking the music. You just like to say it. I am a friend of God. Through Jesus Christ, you are. But you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 2? It says he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not ashamed to call you his brother and sister. There's a song that we're going to sing in a moment. What a friend we have in Jesus. There's a verse there. It says, can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? The answer is no, we can't. Jesus knows our every weakness. And so because of that, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. Now you say, oh, that's what pastors always say. You always bring up the Jesus thing at the end of the sermon. How do we know that that's the ultimate friendship that we need? Well, don't just take my word for it. Let's walk through the five things we just talked about. And let's see how Jesus measures up to those. What was the first thing that we said? Loving others as themselves. How about John 15, verse 13? What does that say? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater friend. There is none who's loved you like himself more. than our Lord Jesus. You say, all right, that's one out of five. Let's keep going. How about somebody that stands in the gap and intercedes for us? What does the Bible say about him? Hebrews 7. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus on the cross was making intercession for you and I. But he didn't stop there. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he lives to intercede for you, where he prays for you to be the kind of friend that he's called you to be. His intercession for you doesn't end. It goes on for all eternity. You say, I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired. Jesus says, I got it. I pray for you when you can't even pray for yourself. So do we have a friend that bears our burdens? Yes. How about one who transcends cultural boundaries? Who's done so more than our Lord Jesus? Put up John 15. No longer, he's saying to his disciples, do I call you servants? For the servant does not know what his master's doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Think about that. Remember what Paul says about him who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself, even to the point of death. What does the song say? He left his mighty throne in glory to bring to us redemption story. I don't know why the song says, I don't know why Jesus loved me. Oh, but I'm glad that he did. He transcends the ultimate cultural boundaries between heaven and earth and comes that he might be our friends and our brother. How about one bearing our burdens? Lord, have mercy. You know, you're like, all right, just stop, Pastor. No, let me keep going now. Almost done, though. Matthew 11, 28. What does he say? And he says this to you right now. Even as you feel burdened today by whatever it is that you brought, he says, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Is there anybody heavy laden today? And he says, I will give you rest. How can he say that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And he says, you will. Not that you might, not that you could if you catch me on a good day, but he says you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So do you need a friend who will bear your burdens? You have the ultimate one in Jesus Christ. Amen. Lastly, what about this idea of covenant love? Well, one more passage, 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment. But don't you remember the words from the supper? At the end, it says, in the same way he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. How? In remembrance of me. So does he have covenant love? Oh, yes. What is it that we're supposed to remember about him? We remember, and we'll celebrate this in a moment, but that the ultimate friend went to the cross friendless. Remember him? He was betrayed and deserted and denied by his friends. And he went to the cross, not dying between two friends, but between two thieves. There's a verse in Proverbs 27 that says that the wounds of a friend can be trusted. But when we think about him, the wounds of this friend are not wounds that he inflicts upon us, but they're wounds that were inflicted upon him. And the writer of Isaiah says that by his wounds, we are healed. We talked about Jonathan. He remained faithful to the covenant, bearing the wrath of his father. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ went a lot further than that. He bore truly the wrath of his father for our sins, so that we might be partakers in the covenant. What are we saying? We're saying that on the cross, Jesus was defriended by God so that we could be befriended by God. On the cross, Jesus Christ was cast out so that we might be linked in. Jesus Christ was forsaken by God so that we never would be forsaken by God. So that we would be followers of God. We would be friends of God. This is the ultimate friendship that we need. If you want to be a friend like Jesus, it starts with being friends with Jesus. Do you know him today? Do you know this one who has given his life so that you might be his friend? He hasn't just risked his life for you. He's given his life. And what about us that know him today? Are you moved by his friendship to you? You are not just a servant of Jesus. You're not only just a disciple of Jesus. You are a friend of Jesus today. Are you soaking in that friendship with him? Are you knowing him and being with him just like you would with your best friend? Do you know that he longs for that with you? He longs to be with you and he calls you his friend. This is the ultimate friendship that we need. Isn't it interesting that when David got into trouble, where did he put his hope for deliverance? He put it in the covenant that he'd made with a friend. And so what does that say to us in the midst of all of our troubles, in the midst of all of our struggles, in the midst of all of our uncertainty and the things that we go through? The hope for our deliverance is also found in a greater covenant with the ultimate friend, Jesus Christ. Knowing and resting and growing in the love of the ultimate friend, Jesus, is what frees us up and strengthens us to be those kinds of friends for one another. Brothers and sisters, this is our need for friendship. These are the kinds of friends that we need. And Jesus Christ gives us the ultimate friendship that we need. Won't you befriend him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you have befriended us. As we look at these things and we look at you, Jesus, in light of them, there is no friend so faithful. There is no greater friend. There is no friend like Jesus. And so, Lord, may, if we don't do anything else, may we leave this place knowing that and knowing you more and more and more. So, Lord, I pray you might strengthen us also that we might be the kinds of friends that this passage talks about. And that as a result, that many, many more people might know the friendship of God that's found in Jesus Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
All right, let's stand and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.